Last week we finished up on Paul's first missionary journey, and now he is up in Antioch, Syria, teaching, and we're going to jump into Acts chapter 15, where we're going to see that there was some certain men that came down from Jerusalem to Antioch of Syria, and was teaching falsely concerning those individuals who were baptized or have to be circumcised. So with that, we're going to look at chapter 15, and the gospel of grace is disputed. It's a conflict, a difference between individuals. And we're going to see as we go through this lesson how the gospel of grace is defended. We're going to see Peter's going to give a defense concerning the gospel. We also are going to see how Paul and Barnabas shared with the saints at Jerusalem what they had encountered. And finally, James is going to get up and quote scripture, specifically Amos chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And he's going to make a defense for the gospel. And after that, they are going to determine a resolution from this debate. And the resolution is going to be delivered and accepted by the saints at Antioch of Syria. So those are the three basic categories that we're going to look at in the first 35 verses of chapter 15. We know that we're all individuals and we do have some differences, but the scriptures should be constant in our lives. And Acts 15, the first 35 verses, show that people, Christians, could debate different things and come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's what's happening here in Jerusalem. And what were some men from Judea teaching about salvation to the brethren in Antioch of Syria? Exactly. We see that some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that's adding to the gospel message. And we see in the second verse of this particular chapter, Paul and Barnabas and some of the men from Antioch were debating these individuals, were talking about, and they were trying to teach, and they weren't hearing it. So these men were teaching, we have to follow a ritual. And the whole deal is salvation versus ritual. By their teaching, these men from Judea made a negative judgment on Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas' missionary journey. And why is that? Why did these men were accusing Paul and Barnabas of not teaching right? I'm sorry.
Is that
because of the
custom?
Exactly, ritual. Brian?
Well, there was a distinction, I think, in Jerusalem over this issue.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the Pharisees that were there at Jerusalem sent these people north.
They could have, yeah.
And I believe that they went up there after they had heard the call of Barnabas doing this, and they had quite a discussion amongst them.
Exactly. So we see that we came across this issue back in the 10th chapter. And what was that about? Cornelius. Here's Peter, who had a vision to go to Cornelius in Caesarea to present the gospel to him. He had a vision, and an angel appeared to Cornelius, and he sent a delegation down to ask Peter to come over. And Peter at first didn't want to go because of his dream. He misinterpreted his dream. And that was a contention back in the day. And these men from Judea would object to the statement that Paul preached in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through his forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you cannot be freed through the law of Moses. And throughout Paul's ministry, there were false teachers following him and demanding that he was teaching wrong because he didn't include circumcision in the law of Moses. So why did the church in Antioch of Syria send Paul and Barnabas and others to Jerusalem? Who would like to read verse 2, please?
When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate from them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas certain others of them to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue.
Thank you, Dai. So, why were they sent?
About this issue of having.
Exactly. After much debate and dissension between these Christians, they decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. And why do you think he wanted, as Dai said, they wanted to determine how to resolve this issue. The Church of Antioch of Syria was not seeking for Jerusalem's brethren, for the Jerusalem brethren to enlighten them on the doctrine of salvation. They already knew the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you have to be included in that by obeying the gospel, by repenting from your sin, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized. They wanted to put a stop to these false teachers. And that's a lesson for us today. When someone who is teaching falsely, we have to confront those individuals. We have to make sure the truth is being proclaimed. Not someone's opinion, not someone's idea, but what is written in God's word. And Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. And we see that God told Paul to go. Doesn't say that next, but if you go to the Galatian letter, in chapter 2, in verse 2, we read, it was because of revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. So when you read Acts 15, we have a commentary on Acts 15 in Galatians, the second letter, verses 1 through 13. And, you know, Christians could get caught up in this. And we see in the 13th verse of this second chapter of Galatians, Barnabas too, later on, was caught up in this. And they wanted to have counsel so that this issue would be resolved. And a declaration by the apostles who were with Jesus would carry great weight and help tremendously in silencing those who would add a ritual to the requirements of baptism. Yes, Carol.
It's also the fact that they were saying they were sent. They were emissaries. So they were doing what we do when we check the scriptures to make sure the scriptures are right, that these people, they're checking their credentials.
Mm-hmm.
And they found out they were liars.
They were teaching falsely. Absolutely. And that's something that we as Christians should be on our guard at all times. And how do we do that? As Carol said, search the scriptures. Apply those scriptures to our lives and follow the scriptures. Don't add to it. Don't follow someone's opinion. Don't follow, well, maybe I think this will be better. No, we have to adhere to what the scriptures say. Dean.
I worry when we refer to this as the Jerusalem Council. It really wasn't a council in the sense that councils were convened in later years. This was the church coming together in Jerusalem with the apostles and elders. They were part of the church in Jerusalem. So the church in Jerusalem came together and answered the question, did you send these people out to teach this?
Mm-hmm.
And they said, no, this wasn't a council that was going, as you say, this wasn't a council in the sense that they were going to decide an issue. They were going to confirm or deny that they had sent these people out to teach.
Mm-hmm. And that's a very true statement, because throughout the centuries we see that men got together, councils, and they came up with ideas. But the idea here is these individuals went to Jerusalem to make sure, to find out what was happening, what was being taught, and they confirmed it. We're not teaching this. There was only a sect of believing Pharisees that wanted to put this yoke on these individuals. So how were they treated when they went down to Jerusalem? And by the way, I have a map right here after this one. It's about 270, 300 miles trip. So I don't think they took I think they traveled overland and were visiting people in that area who were established by many, many people who came out of Jerusalem, who were teaching, and also men in the area who were teaching the gospel. So how were they treated when they traveled through Cilicia and Samaria? Great joy, absolutely. We see that as they were traveling to Jerusalem, they passed by these areas, Cilicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And that was a big thing, because prior to this, the message was given to the Jews. And we see in Paul's letter to the saints at Rome, he said, he's not ashamed of the gospel in verse 1, chapter 16. For it is the power of God to those believe, who who believe, to the Jew person, also to the Greek. So these brethren heard the Gentiles were receiving salvation. They were joyous. They were happy. They rejoiced with the brethren. And that was an encouragement because they believed and not to bind rituals to individuals. Like I said, if we look at this particular map, let me mark it in red here. Here's Antioch of Syria, and here's where they were going down in Jerusalem. So this journey, they went through the area of Cilicia and also Samaria. And they were, it didn't take them a day to get there. If they traveled even with the aid of a horse or a donkey, it would have taken them a number of days. If they walked, they probably were averaging 15 to 20 miles a day. So it took them a long time to get down to Jerusalem. And along that trip, along that route, they stopped and were telling Christians that the Gentiles were being added. And these brethren were joyous about it. And they were happy to see that salvation was offered to the Gentiles. So what happened when they arrived at Jerusalem? Who would like to read verses 4 and 5, please?
When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church with the apostles of the elders, reported all the God to them. Some of the second Pharisees stood up saying it was necessary to sacrifice them, and to grant them to observe the law.
So
they were wanting them to do a certain thing to allow Moses to do what the
Yes, well, so we see that when they arrived at Jerusalem, the church, the elders, and the apostles received the brethren from Antioch of Syria. They received them as brothers. And they listened to the report on all that God had done with them. Not that what they had done, not that Paul and his and Barnabas went on this journey and they claimed the notoriety of bringing Gentiles into salvation. They reported all what God had done through them. And that's a lesson for us. We should always be giving God the glory. And some of the men from the sect of the Pharisees, as Eileen pointed out, who had believed and stood up and stated their position, they said it is necessary to circumcise them, Gentile Christians. They also said further, direct them, those Christians who were Gentiles, who were converted, to observe the law of Moses. We don't find this in the gospel. We find that those who receive the gospel are forgiven of their sins. And we see that these individuals wanted to put a yoke on these individuals. And we'll see what Peter, what James say about that. So detail Peter's response to this issue. Can I get someone to read verses 6 through 11, please?
The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth Gentiles would hear the word of the Gospels and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the necks of the disciples a yoke, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are.
Thank you, Carol. So, in Peter's response after this debate, he stood up and he remembers what happened. God had directed him to go to Cornelius, to a Gentile. We see that he recalled that God had saved Cornelius and his household. And he was part of that, Peter. And they believed while hearing the word, Cornelius and his household and his friends. And God gave them the Holy Spirit when they believed. So the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles as Peter was proclaiming God's word. And God purified their hearts by their faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he died on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood and offered up his body as a sacrifice for their sins. Not by a ritual, as these so-called sect of the Pharisees who believe, not by adding a ritual of circumcision and obeying the law of Moses. They believe because they have faith. And they trusted God. And Peter asked them, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke that their fathers and we were unable to bear and to keep perfectly? That's so true. Nobody could keep the law perfectly. And now these Pharisees are putting this yoke on these Christians who want salvation, who need salvation like you and I. And Peter reminded them that Christians are saved by the grace of Jesus alone. How true is that? All of us, we can't merit on our own. We have to rely on the grace of God. And Peter remembers what happened. And we see later on, he falls again. And he's condemned because he's eating or not associating with Gentile Christians. We can get caught into that trap. And we have to be on our guard to make sure that we follow God's word. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, and so I say again now, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. And he continues on that thought in the 6th chapter, in verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's the gospel. When you and I obey the gospel, when we submitted ourselves to the Lord, we were baptized in the watery grave of baptism, and we emerged a new creature. And we don't have what these individuals are trying to bind upon people, the old law, the law of Moses, and circumcision.
Benny?
Carol.
You made me think of the fact you called circumcision a ritual, and I'm going, heads having a little trouble with that, because under the old law, it was a sign of the covenant that they had with God. But now, it's merely a ritual.
Mm-hmm.
And I had never really thought of it that way. It's not required. You could keep the festivals or whatever if you wanted to, just because it was a family gathering time, but it now isn't relevant to your salvation.
Exactly. And Paul is trying to nip this in the bud to make sure that people realize we shouldn't bind other things on people. And it happened back in the first century church where there was a problem. And, you know, when the Jews were converted, they still carried on their rituals, their celebrations, their different things. But that's a liberty. And a liberty should not be forced on other people. Very good point. What did Paul and Barnabas share with the saints in Jerusalem? Verse 12. Can I get go ahead, Faye?
They made sure that what they did was approved by God.
Mm-hmm.
Came from God. God.
Exactly. And their part in this discussion was only one verse. And Paul and Barnabas, as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. That is awesome, because that tells you and I, we should be giving God the glory for everything we do. Even when we dwell upon this earth, He gives us the very air we need to breathe. That's His gift to humanity, to you and I, and also people in the world. We should recognize God, be thankful for everything that He bestows upon us. So Paul and Barnabas shared, as Faye said, with the leaders on what happened, what transpired on their journey. And they were so grateful to see salvation come to these Gentiles, something that they need. And it wasn't just for the Jews. It was for all men. So how did James interpret the scriptures? And what did he propose? This is a long reading. And I'll start this in Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 19. After they had stopped speaking, and that was referring to Barnabas and Paul, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon had related how God first concerned himself about taking among the Gentiles people for his own name." Simeon, who is another name for Peter. "With these words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God among the Gentiles.'" So James, and I don't think this is the brother of Jesus, because we've seen a couple of chapters earlier that James was killed. And he gets up and he explains through the use of Old Testament. And that scripture is from Amos chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. So he interprets the scriptures. Number one, God's first concern about himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name's sake. And that's what he did. He chose Abraham, or Abram, at the time in Genesis. He saw his faith and he made a covenant with him. And that was his chosen people. And God called out from both the Jews and the Gentiles. And James quoted Amos chapter 9 verses 11 and 12. And applied it to Jesus Christ and to believers. God promised three things. I will return. This is referring to the establishment of Christ's church. There will be Jewish believers, and there were. We see that the gospel was shared with the Jews first, Tabernacle of David. There will be Gentile believers. They seek the Lord. They are called and known by God's name. These are Gentiles who want salvation. Gentiles like you and I who want salvation. And James declared that God foreknew the destined from the beginning of the world that salvation is by faith. And salvation is for all men who seek the Lord and become identified with him. So he's sharing what the prophets were talking about. The Gentiles should be included. And we see, can I get someone to read verses 20 and 21 of the 15th chapter?
But that we write to them that they abstain from created by idols and fornication by the sprinkled and blood. The Moses from ancient generations has been every city for the patients, dead in the synagogue.
Thank you very much, Vicky. So we see that he came up with a solution. He tells the Gentile believers in this letter to avoid contact with anything pollution that comes from idols. Stay away from idolatry. Stay away from strangled things. Stay away from blood. And we see in the Old Testament how Jews or Israelites see how Moses had prohibited them from eating meat with blood that hasn't been properly drained. And you could go to Leviticus and also in Acts, you could see those references. So that he proposed that they send these individuals a letter and say, hey, stay away from these things, which is a pretty good deal. And the Jews knew they should stay away from them and don't upset the Jews by participating in these things. So who did he get?
I have a question. I read this. And he says, abstain from pollution that comes from idols, from immorality. Clearly, those are things that are enjoined on us.
Mm-hmm.
They're enjoined on everyone. They're something that Paul has been preaching. Why strangle things? That's Old Testament. So he's saying, abstain from strangled things. That is not repeated anywhere in the New Testament. That there's no indication that this is something that they ought to do. Well, I have a hard time understanding the correlation between immorality and strangled things.
When you think about immorality and you think about the Greeks, what did they do? They worship all sorts of gods. They engaged in sexual fornication. They engaged in things that were contrary to God's law as a religion. So he's telling them, stay away from these things. And the strangled things, Well, when an animal is killed, you have to drain the blood out of that animal. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's trying to say here. Stay away from those things. Ted?
I was going to say the same thing. When you strangle an animal, you're not allowing the blood to be released from the animal.
Mm-hmm.
So you have an animal that's full of blood. And so he's telling them to avoid animals that are full of blood. And even in today's slaughtering society, that blood is released from animals that are killed for preparing meat and such. When you strangle an animal, you have not cut them open or removed their head, and so the blood stays in the meat, and so you have a higher incidence of infection, those kind of things that are transmitted with the blood.
Yeah. Faye?
I have a friend whose favorite food was blood sausage. And when he became a Christian, he...
Good point. And that goes on with the thought of eating an animal that still has the blood. And obviously, there's disease involved in it. And he's saying this is what these Jews practiced for years. And it's good hygiene. So stay away from those things. Carol.
I think that the reason this is really mentioned is the blood was in the life. And the life was in the blood.
Yeah.
And so when you don't drain that out, it has to do with the fact that you are taking the life. And it has something to do with the culture. And I think maybe just in order to keep the two of them, two societies, which are totally different, that this was one stumbling block that God didn't want to put for the Jews. And so he asked the Gentiles to do this because it was going to be too great a stumbling block. It's the only thing I can think of.
And also, he's making sure that they didn't violate their liberties. That's what he's trying to do. Faith?
I'm not sure it's going to say, but Jesus died was cured. So this.
Mm-hmm. That's a very good thought. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, soldiers pierced his side and blood and water ran out. So that was the sacrifice of Jesus that God had wanted for our salvation. Very good discussion. Anybody else have Bob?
There are certain religions and certain cultures that believe if you eat particular organs of, say, your enemy, if you eat his heart, then you receive the courage that he had. So that's a form of idol worship.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Okay, let's continue on. So who did the apostles, the elders, and the congregation send with Paul and Barnabas to Syria? To Antioch of Syria, and why? We find that in verses 22 through 31. Can I get someone to read 22 to 25, please?
When it came with the apostles and elders, the whole church choose men from among them to send to Antioch. Judas called Barnabas, Silas leading many among them, and they sent a letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who were elders, brethren of Antioch, Syria, who are from the Gentiles, reading. Since we have heard some of our number, gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, and set it on your souls. It seemed good to us, having come from our one mind, one men to send to you, our beloved Barnabas.
Thank you very much, Jane. So we see that they didn't direct these men to teach this custom, this ritual, But they became of one mind. They all agreed. We didn't say this. And can I get someone to finish from 26 to 31, please?
Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent news in silence, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement.
Thank you. So we see that they sent Judas, who was called Barsabbas, and Silas with Paul and Barnabas. So they sent two individuals to deliver the letter with Paul and Barnabas. And also, one key factor when you read that scripture, they were going to report to the congregation of Antioch of Syria what was said in Jerusalem. So they were going to provide a witness to what happened at this gathering in Jerusalem, that nobody had taught these individuals to teach this ritual. So we see as we go back, they started here and they traveled all the way up. And I don't know, and scripture doesn't say, they had journeyed via sea or land. But again, it's almost 300 miles from Jerusalem to Antioch of Syria. So it took them a while to get there. So why did Judas and Silas stay in Antioch of Syria? Once they got up there, they didn't want to return right back, but they stayed. And why did they stay? What does Luke share with us? Exactly. They stay to encourage and strengthen the brethren. They were there to show that they're the same. And they encouraged them and strengthened their faith. Then Judas went back to Jerusalem, but Silas stayed. He wanted to work with that congregation. And we're going to see he's going to play a pivotal point in the second missionary journey with Paul. And what did Paul and Barnabas do when they stayed at Antioch of Syria?
Taught and preach the word.
Exactly. They were teaching and preaching. They went back to doing God's work, teaching and preaching the message. So the last question I have is, what can we learn from this debate?
We don't study and know the word ourselves. We can't even think this in the office, not that correct.
Exactly. We have to be immersed in God's word so that we can see what he wants us to say. Anybody else?
Add to and add yokes to people because of our judgments in something.
Exactly. Don't add to the word and don't add our opinion on someone else. Okay?
It is possible to solve a problem in the church by finding it in God's word. It's not always necessary to break up the dissension. That if you have an open mind and you're willing to study and learn and delve into the word, that it is possible to solve the problem.
Exactly. That's a very good point. Our basis is to use God's word as to find out what he wants, not what we want. And that's a very good point. Anybody else? Dean?
This didn't settle the issue.
No.
This circumcision continues to be debated. That when these brethren who had probably the same group that had fomented the debate, the Pharisees, later went out and Peter, again, in spite of everything that he's seen and everything that he's been involved with, he stops eating with the Gentiles because these folks from Jerusalem came. So, you know, one time discussion doesn't settle the issue.
Mm-hmm.
It takes a lot of effort. And I agree with Ted that we ultimately settled the issue by referring to Scripture. But it's unreasonable to think, and I guess preachers do this more than anybody else. I'm not going to preach about that because I preached about that 4 years ago. Done. I already said what needs to be said. And it doesn't work that way.
Exactly. And now, so that also goes along with a study Scripture. We do it constantly. We always do it to refresh our minds, to reinforce God's word in our daily walk of life. Carol.
Unity comes in Christ. The diversity that we have from coming from a Jewish world and a Gentile world, city or country or whatever, divides us. But we find the common ground, the unity together in the love of Christ and through his word.
Exactly. Even in this discussion, they became of one mind. And that one mind is use God's word. I had one other item. False teachers must be identified and their teaching corrected. And we must respect each other's liberties. Thank you very much for your reading, for your comments this morning. Next week, those lesson sheets are on the back podium. We'll start on Paul's second missionary journey starting next week. Again, thank you very much, and we're dismissed.